Well, tonight we are going to bring to a close this series on the attributes of God. While there have been some hard concepts to consider in this series, I do hope the messages have increased your right fear of God, your humility before God, your gratitude to God, and your faith in God. A verse that is a good summary of this series is Isaiah 46:9, in which God says through the prophet Isaiah, "I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me." God is infinitely greater and hence different than all other beings. God did graciously make us in His image, and we therefore see some of His attributes in us, but no matter how sanctified we become, God is other than us. And even when Christ returns and we are made like Him, we will never be the same as Him. We will see that again this evening. We will see just how awesome God is as we look tonight at His sovereignty. That's the final attribute we're going to be looking at, His sovereignty. And we will be considering a passage I hope you will appreciate on this third Sunday evening of Advent. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. This is one of my personal favorite Advent passages. As I thought about the many passages we could have started with and based this sermon on, I realized that this is an excellent passage in which we see the sovereignty of God. And so what a great time to look at it tonight. I invite you to open your Bibles to the passage. And if you're able, I ask you to stand for the reading. We stand in honor of God. We recognize that this is His holy word to us. Galatians 4. Verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Let's pray. Father God Almighty, we are again grateful before You for what You've done for us through Christ. We pray that You would help us to think of these words we just read and to come to more deeply appreciate Your sovereign rule. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. This passage doesn't use the word sovereignty, but it does display God's sovereignty in the first words. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman. When you think of all that that statement is referring to, you realize it could not have happened apart from God's complete, unfailing sovereignty. As we begin to think about that, I will first of all give you a definition of sovereignty. That's my first point this evening, a definition of sovereignty. Sovereignty is God's unhindered rule and authority over all things. That's the definition I give you. God's unhindered rule and authority over all things. I will need to explain what I mean by unhindered and what I do not mean by unhindered. But I think it's a good word to have in the definition as we look at God's sovereignty. A verse that could serve as a good definition of God's sovereignty is Psalm 135, verse 6, which says, "Whatever the Lord pleases, He does in heaven on earth, in the seas and all deeps." That verse means there is nothing outside of God that constrains Him, that stops Him, that hinders Him from doing exactly what He pleases, and that is sovereignty. Listen to this. This is important. The only constraints on what God does come from Him, come from His attributes that we've been looking at. God is unhindered from doing as he pleases from all that is outside of him. The only constraints on what he does come from who he is. For instance, last week, Pastor Matt explained to us that God is righteous, meaning everything he does and commands is right and good. God is law unto himself. The law exists because he exists. He is righteousness, and therefore he defines what righteousness is. Now, because God is righteous, there is much he cannot do. For instance, he cannot lie. And he cannot fail to keep a promise. And he cannot sweep sin under a rug. His own righteousness constrains him from doing such things. He would never be pleased to do such things. More so, he cannot do those things because it would mean he would stop being God. For instance, if he lied, he would not be righteous, and therefore he would not be God. So he cannot lie. As another example of what I'm talking about, I will raise a type of question that has probably been asked by every generation of people. Here is how I have heard the type of question I'm thinking of. Maybe you've heard it this way as well. If God has all power and rule to do as he pleases, can God create a rock so big that it is impossible for him to move it? Have you ever heard a question like that or something like that? Can God create a rock so big he himself cannot move it? The answer to that question is no. Because of his own being, his own attributes restrain him from doing so. R.C. Sproul explains it well in his book, Truths We Confess. Quote, if God created a rock so big that he could not move it, he would no longer be omnipotent. Since God must be omnipotent to be God, he would never do anything that would take away his own omnipotence. His own being, therefore, constrains him from doing so. So when I say sovereignty is God's unhindered rule and authority over all things, I mean nothing outside of him hinders him from doing exactly what he pleases. Satan does not hinder him. The demons do not hinder him. People do not hinder him. Armies and nuclear warheads do not hinder him. Time does not hinder him. God does exactly as he pleases all the time, in all places, to every degree. So that everything that happens, to the smallest detail, is exactly what he ordained to happen. A passage that teaches us that his rule is over everything to the smallest detail is Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 and 30, a passage most of you probably know well, a great passage. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. That passage is not an exaggeration. God is sovereign. He has unhindered, absolute rule over all things. Nothing happens apart from his will. Now, that sovereignty, that unhindered rule, is behind the truth of Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. I ask you to think about that with me. And as we do, I'm going to point out important aspects of God's sovereignty. I'm calling my next point, Details Concerning God's Sovereignty. Under this heading, we're going to consider the first advent of Jesus and, again, significant details of God's sovereignty. Detail number one, God determined before the foundation of the world, when the first Advent would occur, and hence everything leading up to it. Before God said, "Let there be light," He knew exactly what would happen leading up to the perfect time to send Christ into this world. Listen to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will." Now, just notice those last words, "according to the purpose of His will." That is a phrase about His sovereignty, His unhindered rule, doing as He pleases. So what we see in this passage is that God, before the foundation of the world, He determined everything that would happen. He determined salvation was needed. He determined who would be born, who would be saved, and He determined when all of this would happen, which means He determined everything before the foundation of the world. I'll mention some big historical events. Before the foundation of the world, according to the purpose of His will, God decided to create us. And God decided to allow us to sin. And God decided to raise up Noah and send the flood. And God decided to make a people from Abraham. And God decided to make David king and to give David the promise that someone from his line would be on the throne forever, and decided to eventually raise up the nation of Rome to rule over the Jews. He decided all of that and every other detail because it's all connected together. Think with me, for instance, about the Roman Empire. God used the leaders of that nation and the practices of that nation in the birth of Jesus and in the life of Jesus, all that He came to accomplish. I'll give you some examples. In Luke chapter 2, we read, "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem." Dear friends, please realize that Caesar Augustus and the practice of taking a census was part of God's sovereign plan. It was part of the fullness of time mentioned in our passage in Galatians 4:4. And in Matthew chapter 27, we read, "Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, 'Who do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?'" And we know what happened. They released Barabbas and crucified Christ. The custom of releasing a prisoner and the custom of crucifixion and the way the Romans dealt with the Jewish people was all part of God's sovereign plan. It was part of the fullness of time mentioned in our passage in Galatians 4:4. And think about this. For the nation of Rome to rise and have these types of practices and customs involved all kinds of details in the preceding years. Nations had to rise and fall leading up to Rome. Judicial systems had to develop. Philosophies of government had to develop. Roads and means of travel had to develop. God sent Jesus at just the right time according to His plan. After all such things had come about, He did that by His sovereign rule. And think about this. For there to be the man Caesar Augustus involved his whole family tree and many, many decisions throughout the years as to where people in his family tree would live and what they would do and who they would marry and such things. And it involved many, many political decisions. All of that happened according to the sovereign rule of God. So from the very beginning, God had a plan, and He worked His plan. He determined before the foundation of the world when the first advent would occur. And hence, everything leading up to it. That's detail number one. Detail number two. God revealed parts of his plan, his sovereign will, but not all of his plan. Or we can say that same detail this way. There were hidden aspects, many hidden aspects of God's plan, and there are also some revealed aspects of God's sovereign plan. This is important to think about and understand regarding God's sovereignty. There is a hidden will of our sovereign God, and there is also a revealed will of our sovereign God. I will give you some examples of what I mean. In Genesis 3:15, we already hear part of God's sovereign plan. While cursing sin, God said to the serpent, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Notice that God said, "I'm going to do this." He had made the decision. There was no stopping him. This is his sovereign rule, his plan. Now, in this proclamation, a small part of his sovereign plan was revealed. A man would be born of a woman, and that man would crush Satan. God revealed that much of his plan and nothing else at that time. For instance, he did not say when the man would be born. He just said, "I'm going to do this." He did not say who his mother would be. He did not say where this man would be born. All he said was, "A man will be born of a woman." So in Genesis 3:15, we have an example of God's revealed will. A man will be born who will crush the serpent's head. And we also have a very large example of God's hidden will. Many, many details of this birth were hidden. Now listen to this. The hidden will of God is for God alone to know. The hidden will of God is for God alone to know. Way back in Genesis 3:15, God knew exactly when Jesus would be born. He knew the Virgin Mary would give birth. He knew Joseph would be his earthly father. He knew there would be no room in the inn. He knew Caesar Augustus would call for the census. He knew all of those details and many, many, many more. Those details were for God to know and no one else at that time. And throughout the years, while God's people waited for the first advent, for this man to be born, they were not supposed to try to discern these hidden details. They were simply to know what God did reveal. A man would be born who would crush the serpent's head. Now, over the years, God did reveal more of his plan. And when he did, they were to know those details as well. For instance, people were supposed to know and think about the fact that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem because that was revealed by the prophet Micah. God gave that prophecy as a way of revealing and confirming that Jesus is the promised son. People were to know and think about the fact that Jesus would be born of a virgin because that detail was revealed through the prophet Isaiah. God revealed parts of his plan, but not all of his plan. And we need to understand that we should know and think about and respond to only what he has revealed. What God doesn't reveal about his sovereign plan, we should not concern ourselves with. Now, I mention this because this becomes a very significant way we personally interact with God's sovereign rule. I'll give you some examples. Today, as we wait for the fullness of time to arrive for the second advent of Jesus, we should not seek to know what day Christ will return. And we should not seek to know who the Antichrist will be before he returns. And we should not seek to know what country the Antichrist will come from or any other detail like that, for all of that is for God alone to know. It's his hidden will. But we are to know and think about what God has revealed. We are to know there will be an Antichrist. We are to know that the persecution of Christians will happen before his return. We are to know that the hearts of many people in the visible church will grow cold before his return, because his holy word reveals those details to us. That's his revealed will. We are to know that. We should know and respond to all that he has revealed in his word. We should not worry about what is hidden. We should not seek to discern what is hidden. I'll give another example, one more practical here. Think with me about Mary and Joseph. Before they were betrothed to each other, it was definitely God's sovereign plan that they should be betrothed to each other. God had a specific wife picked out for Joseph. And God had a specific husband picked out for Mary. But think about this. As Mary and Joseph were growing up, that detail was hidden from them. And they were not supposed to try to discern God's hidden sovereign will. What they were supposed to do, and what I believe they did, is know and respond to God's revealed will. For instance, they were supposed to look for a believer to be married to. They were to look for a spouse who would help them serve God. They were to work on their own personal sanctification so that they might be ready to be a good husband or a good wife. They were not supposed to try to seek to know God's hidden will. They were to obey God's revealed will. And I believe that's what they did. And that's how they got betrothed. That is how we are to approach life as well. Before I met Del Rey, God had determined that I would marry her. It was part of his sovereign plan that I marry her. Obviously it was, because we're married. And I'm thankful it was. But now, think about this with me. Before we were married, our marriage was God's hidden plan. I didn't know his plan. I wasn't supposed to know that part of his plan. Del Rey didn't know his plan. Wasn't supposed to know that part of his plan. What we were supposed to do is follow his revealed will. I was supposed to work on my sanctification to be a good husband. She was supposed to work on her sanctification to be a good wife. I was supposed to look for a Christian to marry. She was supposed to look for a Christian to marry. Doing such things, the revealed will of God, is how we should live. Through those revealed means, Del Rey and I were married. And God's hidden will was accomplished. It is important that we understand this about God's sovereignty as we go through life. Don't seek to know what is hidden. Seek to know and live by what God has revealed. With that understood, here's detail number three. People make free will decisions while God works out his sovereign hidden will. People make free will decisions while God works out his sovereign hidden will. Again, think about Mary and Joseph. By their free will and the free will of their parents, they were betrothed to each other. By free will decisions, they got to know each other. Or maybe their parents got to know the other parents and, you know, made arrangements for them to meet each other. But free will was involved in that. And by their free will, Joseph and Mary did whatever was done in those days leading up to betrothal. By their free will, they set a date for a wedding. God did not force any of that. He did ordain it. He ordained it. He did work out everything according to his sovereign will. And if God had wanted someone beside Joseph to betroth Mary, well, that would have happened. God was completely in control. But God did not force them to do anything they didn't decide to do. God did use some miraculous means of directing them. An angel spoke to Mary and told her she would be pregnant by the power of the Holy Spirit. And later God sent an angel to speak to Joseph and tell him he didn't have to get a divorce. But at no point did God force them apart from their free will. Listen to what the scriptures tell us concerning Mary. This is Luke chapter 1, verses 30 through 38. The angel is talking to Mary, and the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In this passage, we hear God's sovereign rule. This is going to happen, Mary. Nothing is impossible for God. This is my plan. This is what pleases me. This will happen, Mary. You are going to miraculously give birth. God simply told her that his sovereign will would happen. But in the last verse, we also hear Mary's free will. "Let it be to me according to your word." Mary was willing. God's sovereignty does not take away from us our free will. That is true for everything that happens in our lives as well. While Delray and I were dating, we were making all kinds of free will decisions. I was attracted to her. I chose to ask her out. I chose to ask her out again and again. By my free will discernment, I concluded she's a godly woman. By my free will decision, I asked her to marry me. I was not forced against my free will to do any of that. But God was absolutely sovereign over every detail of it. Even in the process of God giving us salvation, giving those whom he has elected salvation, even in that process, we do not lose our free will. I want to read to you what the canons of Dort say about the regeneration of our dead hearts. This is a great statement. Think about it. The divine grace of regeneration does not act in people as if they were blocks and stones, nor does it abolish the will and its properties, or coerce a reluctant will by force, but spiritually revives, heals, reforms, and in a manner at once pleasing and powerful bends it back. As a result, a ready and sincere obedience of the Spirit now begins to prevail where before the rebellion and resistance of the flesh were completely dominant. God's sovereign plan is accomplished without taking away our free will. He heals us. He revives us. But he does not treat us as a stone. This is true regarding our obedience and our disobedience. And that leads me to detail number 4. Even though God is sovereign, we are responsible for our sin. Even though God ordained before the foundation of the world every detail that would happen, we are responsible for our sins. Judas is a sad example of this. As we celebrate the birth of Jesus, we know that Jesus was born to die. It was God's sovereign plan that Jesus live and grow into adulthood and then nail our sins to the cross. And betrayal was part of that sovereign plan. Listen to what is said in Matthew chapter 26, starting with verse 23, we read, "He, Jesus, answered," and they're in the upper room here, observing the Passover meal, which would become our communion. "He, Jesus, answered, 'He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Betrayal was part of God's sovereign will. The cross was part of God's sovereign will, part of the plan he determined before the foundation of the world. But Judas was still responsible for his part in it. For Judas did exactly what Judas wanted to do. Judas was not taken hold of and forced to betray Jesus. Judas did exactly what Judas wanted to do. And God did exactly what God wanted to do, namely bring about redemption via the cross of Christ for all of the elect. God did so by allowing Judas to betray Jesus as part of his sovereign plan. That is how it is with every sinful act in this world. Every sinful act, every theft, every murder, every act of adultery, every war, every lie, it's all part of God's plan. God willed for it to happen with his permissive will. He allows people to sin, and he has orchestrated it all for his perfect, good, holy purpose. He is sovereign, and we are responsible for our sin. Now, that's hard for us to understand because we are not God. But it is clearly what we see in the scriptures. The passage we just read about Judas is an example. And in Galatians 4:4, we hear the comforting, wonderful reality of God's sovereignty. But when the fullness of time had come, not a minute before, not a minute too early, not a minute too late. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Praise be to God, our sovereign ruler. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, we again are humbled before you as we think about your attributes. You are amazing in ways we cannot comprehend. And Father, we do know that your ways are good. We know that what you have planned is right and just and wonderful, loving, glorifying you, giving joy to your people in that glory. Thank you, Father. We thank you for sending your Son. We thank you, Father, that you have graciously redeemed us. We know that it's nothing, no reason within us for you to do that. We know it is simply by your grace alone, your mercy alone. Thank you. Thank you for making us your people, for giving us life now and forevermore. May we always seek to know your revealed will. May we do it with willing, joyful hearts. And may we know that in all the suffering we face, you have good reasons, and you will bring it all to a wonderful close. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to